Join me in Psalm 31. Psalm 31. I want to take this psalm in two parts, verses 1 through 5, actually, and then over to verse 21 and ending with 24. Hear this word of the Lord. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. Then move to 21. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Let me remind you of the title and sort of the ambition and direction of these short messages through the book of Psalms here in these 3 weeks. And it is the Psalms, a prayer life with God. Speaking of the Psalms, but giving our attention to using them as a prayer language. Also last week, I asked you to try to do 4 things as we walk into and walk through these Psalms. I'd like to remind you of that here. The 4 things I would like to encourage you to do as you read a Psalm. 1, discover God. Discover God as He is laid out, as He is spoken of in the words of a particular Psalm. And in that discovery, look for His attributes. Look for his actions or his reactions. Look for his promises that are made continuously through the book of Psalms. So 1, discover God. 2, discover the state of the writer, the context. Find as best you can from the language given the context of which the psalmist is responding or is writing. And then 3, project yourself and your state and your position into or onto that psalm. And we will do that as we go through here with this Psalm 31. And then 4 and finally, use this psalm as part of your prayer language. Pray the Psalms. This psalm here lays itself out beautifully to be used without changing very many words at all. The psalm, as in prayer. So we will do that. Now, a bit of context. From reading Psalm 31, we can deduce that the writer was in a period of time following some agony, some distress, some area of concern or problem, because he is talking about being saved. He is talking about finding God as a refuge, as a place to hide. His enemies, therefore, or we would consider that his enemies have been after him, or there have been severe problems, without trying to get in too much of the history of David per se. Just take it at its words. There's some issues here, and David is thankful. David is most affectionate in his language here for rescue. Rescue. Verse 1, once again. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Now, there's context. Something has happened of which David was in turmoil. And now he finds safety. Now he finds refuge. Apply that to your life. Apply that to your life. In times you've gone through troubles and turmoils and issues that have caused severe issue. But now you have been saved. Now you found your way through that.
David says, in you I have taken refuge.
Some translations, and you may be holding this in your hands, it says, in you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Very, very important word.
In you I put my trust. David has found safety.
He has found refuge in one whom he can trust. Who can you trust in your life? Of all the people you come in contact with daily, who can you say that you put your most endless trust? Because of this safety, David puts his trust in God. And because of this trust, he can speak of hope following. And this hope comes from a faith. This hope comes from a faith that David has in the one he trusts, in God, in whom he takes refuge, in whom he finds safety. Now, what is the basis of this faith that we see coming out of the words that David is speaking here? Here's where we take the words and we sort of start pushing into the background. What would cause David to say, "In you I trust, in you, O Lord, I take refuge"? What would cause him to say that? Well, it is experience. It is the teaching as well that David has been taught since he was a young man. But it is in God and God alone. Please hear that as we go through this psalm. There's not much peripheral language here. It is God and God alone that he finds his trust. David comes with this psalm with no merit of his own. And I think that's pretty astounding when we look at that. David is a king. David is a king of a nation. He has an entourage. He has servants. He has a military. He has a family, albeit scattered here a bit because of the issues at hand. But he's a king. He would have every right to stand on his own and say, "Look at me, a strong king, and the military that he has behind him." But he actually got in trouble once when he started counting them. But no, he doesn't say his strength is in any of that. His strength is in God alone. David comes and he writes this psalm with no merit of his own. He is totally and completely dependent upon the favor of God as the root of his faith, as the root of his hope. It is in God, in God alone, who is the source of David's faith. It is the source of David's trust. And he will speak of that more in just a moment. But first, I have a question for you, especially given the last 2 weeks, last month even, of our own community, of our own nation. It would be so easy to look around and see the things that have gone on Wall Street, the things that have gone on with the different banks, the different things having to do with our financial situation. It would be very simple for us to sit here and wring our hands and say, "Oh, woe is me." And I know some of us have. But during these times, during the times in which we find ourselves right now, is the time we should turn most fervently to God. Where do you put your trust? I got in the mail, and I think it's apropos. I got in the mail this week my little statement from Edward Jones, telling me of the wonderful condition of my retirement. Thank you. Not. I told Judy of it, but I didn't show her. And I know every one of you have thought of the same thing. And as I said, it would be so easy to be discouraged. It would be so easy to say, "Lord, how am I going to make it?" How many of you pulled up to a gas station in the last 2 weeks and stayed in line? We haven't done that since the 70s, before I drove. Go by a gas station and see the little food line bags over the nozzle. You know not to stop. But things are different in our community lately. And we could so easy just go, "Oh, Lord, look, whoa." But no, again, it is God in whom we should trust. It is in God who will take care of my 401k. It is God who will take care of my retirement when it comes to that point in time of my life. If I have to live in the trailer that I've purchased, that will be fine, if that's what God has for us. We have to be careful in times like this that we take care of our surroundings. We take care of the things that we are given responsibility for taking care of. But the question is very simple. Do you find refuge in the one in whom you trust? Do you find refuge in the Lord God Almighty? And these other things are just peripheral ideas and peripheral things that when the Lord Jesus comes back, they're gone anyway. It is in times like this when I think the Christian should be the most optimistic. When you hear all the language around the cooler, and you hear all the language on the radio, and all the people at school, and all the people at work just want to go, I don't know how I'm going. You have an instant testimony. You have an instant message. My hope is not in the 401k. My hope is not in Wall Street. My hope is not in who I have my checking account with in Wachovia, who is now, I don't know. That's not where we put our hope. Does God warrant your trust in these times? It is out of this trust that David, like a small child, calls on God to lean down his ear so that he might speak intimately with him. Look at verse 2. Can't you hear a child saying this? Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Now picture this, a small child. All of you have experienced this. Your little one falls and scratches their knee. They fall off their bicycle and their elbow is just a scab, and they come running to you and you bend down. You get down on one knee or you bend over so that you can see them face to face. So you can hear them. But more importantly, I think, so you can look them in the eye. And so that they can look in your eye. And then you begin to comfort. And you begin to soothe them. That's the picture I got here from David. He said, Lord, bend low so you can hear me. Bend low so you can see me. David is calling on God to do the same. And he says, come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock. Now, trying to understand the attribute of God that's predominant in this text, it would have to be that of a refuge, but as a rock, as a fortress, a sturdy and able foundation that you will see that language time and time again. Our dear brother of many, many years ago, of which is a favorite hymn of Kay and mine and many of you, Martin Luther wrote, a mighty fortress. I think he understood purely and clearly and simply that God in His character, God in His way, is that sturdy rock. He is not going to go bankrupt. He is not going to fail ever. That's where our trust is. That's why David wrote this. That's why David so quickly could turn his faith toward God and say, in you I trust. God is that mighty fortress. He is that strong rock, but He is not so strong and mighty that He cannot and He will not bend low to hear the desires. It is not such that He is so otherworldly that He can't hear your most quiet prayers. This is one of the biggest arguments our friends in the Muslim faith have against Christianity. They don't understand this concept, that God is so great and mighty, but yet He is so low and humble that He will hear your prayer. That's a concept they just simply cannot understand. Verse 3 has a very unique phrase in it. It is a great teaching point for us. He says, since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Now, this word sake, for your sake, for the sake of your name. Now, this word sake, we use it often, but sometimes I like to define words to make sure we're on the same path, reading from the same page in the hymnal. It says, basically the definition of sake is for the final cause, for the end purpose. So David here, if I could interject a few words, is saying, for your end cause, O Lord, lead and guide me.
That is very unique and a great teaching point for us. When we pray to God for Jesus' sake's name, for the name of Jesus Christ, or for your end purpose, O God, hear my prayer.
Here, David doesn't actually pray for his own rescue. He is thankful that he is rescued, but he is praying for the holiness, for the glory of God to be revealed. He is praying for the end purpose of God to be accomplished through this time of which Dave is praying.
This reminds me of our Lord Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion.
He prayed. He did pray for that cup to pass. He prayed that he might not go to that cross. But then we all know how he closed out that prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. For your sake, Father. For your end purpose, Father. Your will be done. As I said, this is a terrific teaching point for us in our prayers.
Now, as I said earlier, I think this psalm gives itself very nicely to be used as prayer for us. These first three verses, I would commend to you to use them as they stand in your prayers at an appropriate time and place. And what is the base cause of David's optimism? It is in God whom he can trust, but he gives us very clearly the answer to this question of why David is so optimistic. It's in the latter half of verse 5. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord," and notes the name and the attribute given. The God of truth. Here is a statement that will challenge many in our postmodern age today. Many will say that truth is relative. It's truth for you, it may not be for me. My circumstance gives me a different truth. Well, if one truth is truth, then your truth can't be truth, because if your truth is truth, then my truth becomes negative. That's right. That's about how foolish that statement is. There's only one truth. David acknowledges that for us. He is the God of truth. He is the ultimate truth. And please note that he says not that God knows the truth, but that God is the truth. Remember Jesus' words? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ is the fullest manifestation of God. We see Jesus, we see God. He says the same thing. I don't know the truth. I am the truth. Here is the basis for calling God a rock. Here is the basis for calling God a fortress. Here is the basis for David's optimism, and the place of his faith. It is in the truth. The truth. Now move quickly with me over to verse 21 as we close. I love David's psalms. Almost every single psalm that he writes, save just a few, he breaks out into this strong language of praise as he closes out his prose. He breaks out into this strong language of praise. Here it is, Psalm 31, verse 21. "Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city." Again, give you an idea of context. "Yet in my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight." Have you ever said that? I had someone say that to me last week, that they felt like that they were just cut off from God for a bit. But he prayed. He quickly remembered who he was, a child of God. And there he was. David says the same thing. You're in good company, brother. David says the same thing. "I thought I was cut off, but, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help." These are wonderful lines. Again, modify them, use them in your prayers. But this rescue that David witnesses here is only temporal. It is a temporal rescue. It was a rescue of David from his enemies of this day. But like you and me, David needed more. He needed a complete and full salvation from all of his enemies. As we look at this passage for us, as we apply these words,
we look to that rescue that is much greater than simply being saved from our temporal woes. We can pray, Lord, help us in these trying times, but our ultimate prayer should be, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Save me for eternity. If beleaguered for an age, okay, but save me so that I might enjoy the day in your kingdom. In Jesus Christ, we have been saved from that besieged city. Remember our discussion back in Revelation when we talked about Satan being ruled, by the city of man being ruled by Satan, this air, this earth, this world, this time being ruled by the conspiracy of Satan. Well, we and David have been saved through the wonderful love of God shown through the obedient work of Jesus Christ. He has heard our cry for mercy and has responded with a rescue that will last for all eternity. This table that is set before you reminds us of that work. The choir has sung so beautifully already in remembrance of Him. In remembrance of Him. Let us come to this table today and commit our spirits to the Lord just as David has committed his spirit here. Let us come to this table and acknowledge the trust that we find in the Lord Jesus, not in the things of this earth.